praises. We thank you for the promise that we have from our Lord Jesus Christ, that he said, "Behold, I come quickly," and I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on that horizon, waiting for his coming and ready and expecting him at any moment. Father, we pray that you would encourage the hearts of people tonight. Help us, I pray, to look away from the troubles and problems of this world and into your word to see your love, your faithfulness, your truth. And build us up tonight, I pray, upon our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Why don't you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Seems like almost daily there's some new discouraging headline in the news. And it could really get depressing after a while. And so I think it's good for us in these days when we might be tempted to be shaken in our minds and troubled to remember the comfort of God's word. So we're going back into this passage in 2 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul has a real burden on his heart for these Thessalonian believers, because for some reason they had gotten an idea, or at least had become confused about the doctrine of the coming of the Lord and the teaching that Paul had given to them about the day of the Lord. They were confused. Maybe somebody had been teaching something different or contrary to the truths of Scripture, or maybe they had just misunderstood some things. We're not really sure what the problem was. It seems like there was some deliberate attempt at deception. In fact, maybe even a forged letter claiming to be from Paul. And so Paul was really burdened for these folks, and he wrote to them in 2 Thessalonians, and particularly in chapter 2, to strengthen them with the truths of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go back into this passage tonight in a time when it seems like there's lots of things going on in this world that could shake us up, that could give us emotional trouble or turmoil in our hearts. We're going to go back into this and see what God has to say to us tonight. We're talking about the doctrine of the rapture in this series. And the doctrine of the rapture is one that is kind of a lightning rod doctrine today, honestly. It is a classic, a part of dispensational theology. It is certainly something that, for example, this church, doctrine this church has always believed in, going all the way back to its founding. And yet, there are a lot of people today that are questioning and challenging the idea of the rapture. In fact, probably more than any other messages I've preached, we've had some very interesting comments on our YouTube channel contesting the teaching that I have been giving in this series. And so we need to understand what the Bible teaches about this. And my goal here is simply to show you what God's Word says, okay? I'm not sharing my opinion. I'm just trying to do the very best that I can with my very fallible, limited understanding, and yet with the help of the Scriptures, to share with you what God has to say in His Word. And so that's why I call it, "What Does the Bible Say?" I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. And what we've been learning is that there is a truth that really runs all throughout Scripture. In fact, you can all go all the way back to the book of Genesis when the Bible talks about the rapture of Enoch. There is a truth, there are biblical precedents all along the way, that before God pours out His divine wrath, He removes His people, or He does something to protect them from feeling His wrath. And most of the time, the way He does that is by taking them out of that place of wrath before the judgment falls. We've also been looking at the biblical teachings. We've been working our way through several passages of Scripture that help us to understand the idea that the coming of the Lord Jesus for His church, as is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we are caught up, when we are raptured up into the clouds to meet the Lord into the air, that rapture is both imminent and pre-tribulational. And tonight we're going to see that again from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is our outline of this chapter. Oops, excuse me. Let me go back one. There you go. Paul had an urgent appeal. He beseeched these believers not to be shaken in mind or troubled. The reason, the basis for that appeal was because of the comforting promise of the rapture. He appealed to them on the basis of the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord, His personal presence, and our gathering together unto Him. We went on in the passage and we understood the nature of Paul's appeal. He said, don't believe the deception, and he clearly identifies it as a deception. Don't believe the deception that you are currently living through the tribulation, the day of the Lord upon the earth. Don't believe that the day of Christ has already begun. Why not? The reason for Paul's appeal, as we have been studying here most recently, is that the rapture preceded by the great apostasy must occur before the tribulation, before the day of the Lord. Now, that's where we left off last week, and tonight we're going to get into the next point of our outline, the explanation of Paul's appeal. And he goes on in the passage to explain that the restrainer must be removed, must be taken out of the way before the Antichrist can be revealed. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. But let me just review with you the clear prophetic timeline that we see in order in this passage. First of all, there will be a falling away. In fact, the word first is in that verse. It is in verse 3. So as a matter of fact, let's just go back and let's read that verse again. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The word first is closely tied to the falling away or the apostasy. And as we learned last week, we looked at it in detail from many other scriptures, this falling away will take place even before the coming of Christ at the rapture. So there will be a falling away, there will be a rapture, setting in motion the day of the Lord upon the earth, and then the man of sin will be revealed. He won't be revealed first, but shortly after the rapture, near the beginning of the day of the Lord. And I believe that that is the best timeline that we can construct here from this passage, comparing it with other scripture. But in case you're not convinced yet of that timeline, we want to go now and talk about the explanation of this appeal from Paul. That they could not be living through the day of the Lord. And we need to understand what he has to say to us in the following verses. He explains that something is currently holding back the presently working mystery of iniquity and the ultimate revelation of the man of sin. He talks about a mystery of iniquity that is even working now and the revelation, the revealing of the man of sin, that something is holding those things back. Let's go back to verse number 3 again, okay? And let's read about this man of sin. He says, "The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The he there in verse 4, the pronoun there, refers back to the man of sin. All right, so his explanation is that the believers could not be living through the day of the Lord. Therefore, they did not need to be shaken or troubled about their present situation because, for one thing, the man of sin had not yet been revealed. Now, in verse 4, Paul talks about the fact that the man of sin is going to sit in the temple and set himself up as God. That is an event that is described in other scriptures as well. And clearly, Paul is describing the Antichrist. The man of sin in this passage is the Antichrist, another name for him. There's another name for him in this passage. He is called the son of perdition. Literally, the word perdition refers to eternal ruin in hell, okay? So he is the son of eternal ruin. The only other person described by that same name, the son of perdition, in the Bible Well, maybe you know who he was. There's one other person in the Bible who was named the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot, that's exactly right. The one who betrayed the Lord. And so Judas Iscariot is also called the son of eternal ruin. I think it's interesting that the similarity between Judas and the man of sin is that they're both possessed by Satan. Okay, but that's another name that we have here for him in this passage. He's the son of eternal ruin. Now, I want to walk you through some other biblical identifications of this man of sin. So another name for him in the Bible is the Antichrist. In fact, in the book of 1 and 2 John in particular, that name is used to describe him. What does the Antichrist mean? The word anti means against. The Greek preposition means opposed to, okay? The Antichrist means that he is against Christ, and he is opposed to the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in every possible way. Right? And not only will he oppose Christ, but also he is anti-Christ in that he is the opposite of Christ. He is, in fact, a counterfeit Christ. So all of that is really rolled up into the idea of being an anti-Christ. Another biblical term for the man of sin is the little horn. He is described as a little horn in the book of Daniel in two different passages. In Daniel chapter 7, he is described as a little horn that speaks great things against God and arises out of the Roman Empire. And then in chapter 8, he is also described as a little horn that arises out of one of the four divisions of the Greek Empire. So the Bible gives us quite a bit of detail about where he will come from. He is also described at length in Daniel chapter 11, particularly at the latter part of that chapter, as the fierce king of the north, who will wage war against the king of the south and other kingdoms around him in the tribulation period. He is the king of whom the wicked king Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist earlier in that same chapter. He is also the first beast that arises out of the sea in Revelation chapter number 13. He's described there at length, and that is where we get the term the beast from. In fact, many times in the book of Revelation in particular, the Antichrist is called the beast because he is described as a beast coming out of the ocean, and the latter part of the chapter tells us that he has a number. That his number is 666. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the Lord Jesus talks about the fact that there will be an abomination of desolation set up in the temple. And the Antichrist, the man of sin, is the one who will set up that abomination of desolations in the temple. In fact, we find out in this passage right here what that means, that he is going to, as God, sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. So he is going to try to claim to be God and take over God's temple, which is referring to the temple that will exist in Jerusalem at that time. Now, that is the he of this passage. And the reason I went through those different terms for you is because we have quite a bit of biblical information, several biblical clues about how he will eventually be recognized. He will eventually be revealed, but not yet, okay? Now, I want to go on in the passage, okay, because Paul also mentions in verse 5 that in the past he had presented them with some very specific teaching about the identity of the Antichrist and his revealing. Let's go on to verse 5, and let's read now from verse 5 to verse 8. He says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." All right, so Paul reminded them there in verse 6 that part of the teaching that he had given them and that they already knew was that something was withholding the Antichrist, the man of sin, from being revealed until the right time arrived in the plan of God. Now in verse 7, if you look at verse 7, you will see that this something that is holding back the revealing of the man of sin is also holding back the mystery of iniquity that is already working in this world. What is that talking about? What is the mystery of iniquity? The word iniquity means lawlessness or rebellion. And I believe that it is talking about the work of Satan in this world to lead a rebellion of iniquity against God. I think it is the same thing that is described in 1 and 2 John as the spirit of Antichrist that will eventually lead to the appearing of the actual Antichrist on the world stage. It seems even in the past, if you look at recent history even, you will see that there have been some times throughout history where Satan has attempted to make a trial run of the Antichrist. For example, I did some reading about Hitler many years ago, and it's very interesting. Well, I'm not encouraging you to study Hitler, but Hitler was obviously a demon-possessed man and made an attempt to take over the world and unleashed a kind of lawlessness and iniquity that is still talked about to this day. But he was not able to fulfill his goals, okay? He's not able to accomplish his agenda. Some people have talked about others being similar to that, like, for example, perhaps a Saddam Hussein or someone like that. But there have been people throughout history that have almost looked like, boy, they sure could be the Antichrist, but they have not been allowed to succeed. So where do people like that come from? Well, the Bible tells us right here, I think, that these type of people are truly satanic in their depravity and their evil. They are part of this mystery of iniquity that is already working. It's busy, okay? There is a mystery rebellion that is fomenting, and it is agitating, and it is working with the encouragement and with the leadership of unseen spiritual opposition. We can't see what is being done many times with the human eye because it is a spiritual warfare, and it is always going on to stir up intense opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. This is where false Christs come from. This is where false teachers come from. This is where false teaching and demonic deceptions and all these things, they are a part of the spirit of lawlessness that is working in this world, and the effects of this lawlessness can be seen in the world all around us. But even though it seems like it's getting to be pretty bad right now, it is also being held back to some degree. There is still some restraining going on. And that is why the Antichrist has not yet arrived on the scene. 1 John 4:3, I didn't read the verse to you earlier, but 1 John 4:3 talks about this spirit of Antichrist. He says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come." Okay, there's coming a time when the Antichrist himself will come. But even now, the spirit of Antichrist already is it in the world, John says. And so I think that that's pretty much what Paul is talking about when he talks about the mystery of iniquity that is already working and yet is still being restrained. Verse 6, look at it again, okay? Look at what he says. He says, "Now ye know what withholdeth," let me go ahead and advance my slide, "what withholdeth," there's our key word, "that he," that is the man of sin, "might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let." So the word withhold in verse 6 means to hold something back, to hold it down, to restrain it, or to suppress it. And it is the same Greek word that is translated let in verse number 7, okay? To talk about he who now letteth. That's kind of an archaic expression in English, but it's the same word. He who is now restraining is what it says, okay? He who is now withholding. Okay, so whoever this is, whatever this is that is restraining the revealing of the man of sin, and is also restraining to some degree the mystery of iniquity that is working in this world. So who or what is holding back the revealing of the man of sin? Well, this is what I want to, the next main point here in my outline, that something that is restraining is in fact a someone. He is the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 6, Paul says, what withholdeth? And the word what is a neuter gender pronoun. So in English, the neuter gender pronoun, we would typically say it, okay? So he uses the neuter gender, but then in verse 7, he uses the masculine gender. So the first time, when he says, what withholdeth, he is speaking more generally to describe something that is restraining the revealing of the Antichrist. But then the second time, Paul is more specific in verse 7, and he makes it clear that the something is, in fact, a single person. Masculine singular pronoun, a singular person who can be referred to as he. Okay? So in verse 7, it is he who is now restraining. The identity of that person has been much debated. So this is one of those areas where you'll find the commentaries are all over the place. There is disagreement about who this restrainer is. I believe that it is best to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so if we're looking for other Scripture to help us to understand who it might be that is restraining, I think that the best understanding is that the Bible tells us that the person who has the primary ministry of restraining wickedness in this world is the Holy Spirit of God. We're going all the way back to Genesis 6, verse 3, where the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So this was going on in the days before the flood. It's one of the reasons why God sent the flood, was to purge the world of its excessive corruption, its exceeding corruption of sin. But before that, the God's Spirit was striving with the human race. And then in John chapter 16 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus described a ministry of the Holy Spirit when he came. He says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he has a reproving or a convicting ministry to the world. He convicts people of their sin. He convicts them of the issue of righteousness and of judgment to come. Okay, so when the Word of God is preached, when a gospel tract is shared, when somebody witnesses to a friend or to a neighbor, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to bring conviction of sin to the sinner's heart, propelling them, motivating them to come to Christ. And that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, the Scripture does sometimes use the neuter pronoun to refer to the Holy Spirit because the Greek word for spirit is a neuter gender word, okay? But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit isn't a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an inanimate force. He is not some kind of impersonal power. He is a person. And we studied this when I taught on the doctrine of pneumatology. He has all the aspects of personhood. He has all the all of the attributes of personhood. And so he is a person. And most of the time, he is referred to as he. Although the Greek word for spirit is a neuter word. All right, so I believe that the best understanding that we can have here, and really as I've thought about this and pondered over this and I just really can't think of another possibility that would fit the description that Paul here has for the Spirit of God. Now, the next thing I want you to see here is that after the restrainer is removed, the man of sin will be revealed. Let's look at this again, okay? Look back at verse 7. It says, "Only he who now letteth or restraineth will let until he be taken out of the way." Until he is removed out of the midst, okay? That could be a very literal way to render that, to paraphrase that, okay? He's taken out of the way by coming out of the midst of something. So after he is removed or taken out of the midst, the mystery of iniquity will then be allowed to have full scope in this world, bringing the Antichrist to power. Now, how is the restrainer going to be taken out of the way? I believe that would occur at the rapture. In fact, I think it's really an interesting expression here that the restrainer is removed out of the midst. Out of the midst of what? Well, in the context here, it would have to be out of the midst of the world, okay? This place where the mystery of iniquity is already working. This place where the rebellion against God is underway, okay? And so there is a present evil world system on this earth that is under the domination of Satan, and it is working iniquity against God and opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ in every conceivable way. And there's coming a point when the restrainer is going to be removed out of the midst of the people of this world. And I think that that's also really a good description of what's going to happen in the rapture. Believers are going to be removed out of the midst of this world and taken into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the restrainer is removed, then things will get really bad on the earth. And let me just tell you, the evil that is on display in this world today, as bad as it is nothing. It pales in comparison to the wickedness and the evil and the rebellion and the lawlessness that will dominate over this world and run amok on the surface of God's earth during the tribulation. Now, there are some difficulties with this interpretation that I'm presenting to you. One of the difficulties is we don't exactly understand what the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be after the rapture in this world. The Bible doesn't really say a lot about that. But I think I think we can understand that the Holy Spirit will not be completely gone from this world, because we know He has been present in the world since the very beginning. Day one, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 6, I shared with you a moment ago that the Spirit of God was striving with the human race even before the flood to restrain evil in the world. We know during the Old Testament dispensation, the Holy Spirit was here in the world. So He will still be here. I think that what is being described here is that when believers are raptured out of this world, I mean, the Spirit of God dwells in His people, okay? So he came at Pentecost with the fullness of His indwelling presence and power, making believers the salt and light of this earth. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about believers. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." That passage is talking about the fact that there's a lot of darkness and unfruitful works of darkness and wickedness in this world. And Paul is speaking to believers there, and he's saying, have no fellowship with those unfruitful works. Don't even name what is done of them in secret. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. But then he reminds them that they are in fact the children of the light, that they have the nature of God's own light within them. And now, as light, it is our function as believers in this world to expose the darkness, to reveal okay, the unfruitful works of darkness, and to reprove those things. And so the Holy Spirit of God, one of the primary ways that He operates in this world today is through His people. And so when His people are removed out of this world, there will be a void in this world of the restraining influence of the Spirit of God. Yes, I believe people will be saved after the rapture, and I think that you can find a lot in the book of Revelation about there will be worldwide evangelism. The 144,000 are going to go and complete the Great Commission, and they're going to win people from all over the earth, and there's going to be multitudes that come out of the Great Tribulation and wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they're clean, and they're going to stand before God in heaven. So there's going to be people saved after the Tribulation. But there is going to be a moment at the rapture when believers are removed from this world and the restrainer is taken away. And then the Antichrist is going to have full reign to do what he wants on this earth. God is going to allow that to happen at that time. So what does it mean when he says he will be revealed? You know, I thought about that a little bit, and I think it means that he will come to the forefront so it'll be possible to recognize who he is, clearly recognize who he is. And from Bible prophecy, we understand that the identity of the Antichrist will become clear early in the tribulation because of the details that we are given about the opening wars of the tribulation. In the book of Daniel, Olivet Discourse, and other passages, Revelation 6, and so on. And so a biblically informed person will be able to identify the Antichrist fairly early on once those initial phases of the tribulation are underway. So I think that he will be revealed, or at least recognizable early in the tribulation. And so I think what we have in the passage then is actually a description of the entire career of the man of sin. So let's take a look at the career of the man of sin during the tribulation. First of all, there will be an initial revealing. That's in the beginning of verse 8. It says, "Then shall that wicked be revealed." Then, I was talking about when the restrainer is removed, okay? And that wicked is talking about the wicked one. It is the Antichrist, okay, with a capital W. That's how wicked he is, okay? He is the wicked one. All right, and so he will be revealed. And then there will be a final consuming. Verse 8, again, it says, "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. We know that from other scripture. And so we have in verse 8 here is another example of that prophetic telephoto lens effect where you have events and prophecy that seem like that they're described one after another, and yet there's a space of time in between. Okay, so there will be an initial revealing. He won't be consumed immediately, but at the end of the tribulation, there will be a final consuming of the Antichrist. That is described in Revelation 19, verse 20. It says, "The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, he is going to grab the beast and the false prophet, and they will be thrown alive bodily into the lake of fire to be consumed. And the Bible says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth upward forever and ever." So that will be the end of the career of the man of sin. He won't have a long career on the earth. But in between his initial revealing and his final consuming, there will be an in-between deceiving. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week. But let's just read verses 9 and 10 here so we can read about the deceiving. It says, "Even him whose coming..." Interesting about that word coming too, by the way. It's the same Greek word parousia that was used to describe the coming of the Lord back in verse number 1. So the revealing of Christ, again, the Antichrist, the false Christ, the counterfeit Christ will also have a revealing, not a glorious one, but a wicked one, okay? He will come on the world stage and be revealed. And it says in verse 9, his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what is the Antichrist going to be doing in between his revealing and his consuming? He's going to be deceiving the world. God will allow Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, that unholy trinity, to carry on an intense and effective campaign of deception to get the people of this world to worship him, and even working miracles to deceive unbelievers. And they will be deceived to their own destruction. Now, why is God going to allow this deceiving to go on? Folks, God gives people a clear choice, and God is going to give people a very clear choice during the tribulation. Which side they want to choose? Do they want to go with the devil, literally? Or do they want to go with Christ, with God? Some will choose Christ. Some will be saved. Many of them will be martyred for their faith. But most of the world will choose the devil. And they will take his mark, and they will worship his image, and they will share his fate in the lake of fire. We'll be talking about that clear choice next week in the final point of the outline of this passage here. We'll go on down in the passage all the way actually to verse number 17. For tonight, I just want to make one application before I close, okay? Because we've talked tonight about this mystery of iniquity that is already working in the world. Folks, that's what's happening right now, okay? No, the Antichrist hasn't been revealed yet, but the spirit of Antichrist is operating. And so as believers, we must understand and overcome the spirit of Antichrist that is even now working in this world. And I could preach a whole message on this little three-point outline right here. I'm not going to do that, but why don't you take your Bible and go to 2 John. Let's start at 2 John, because I want you to see these verses where John talks about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist that's working in the world even today. Okay, so how do we understand and overcome the spirit of Antichrist? First of all, don't be deceived by it. Secondly, discern it. And third, defeat it. All right, so first of all, don't be deceived by it. Again, that spirit of Antichrist, which is that spirit of this present world under Satan that is diametrically opposed to Christ and works actively against the person and the word and the work and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that spirit of Antichrist and overcome it. 2 John, only one chapter, look at verse number 7. John says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Do you see how deception and the antichrist go hand in hand right there? He says, verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." In other words, don't let yourself be deceived. Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Folks, at its core, the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of deception. That's what Satan is all about. He is a lying spirit. He is the father of lies, and he will deceive people. As we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2, he will deceive people in a global deception during the tribulation, but he's also deceiving people right now. And those deceptions can be very subtle, and they can be very believable, just like the lie that he told to Eve in the Garden of Eden, that he mixed with some truth to make it more palatable, to make it more difficult. Folks, the cults, these people, they love to mix truth with their lies to make them seem more believable, more genuine. It just makes their lies all the more dangerous. And so we need to recognize and reject those counterfeits, those deceptions. And that's going to require us to have some strong biblical discernment. So go back in 1 John now to chapter 2. Back to 1 John chapter 2. The second thing we need to do is we need to discern the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 2 verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come," he's coming in the future, we read about that tonight, "even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." John here again is reinforcing to these believers the critical importance of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, you need to beware of the Antichrist, because they're coming. And if you want to discern them, then you're going to have to rely upon the unction, as we have been, as he says there in verse 20. He says, you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One. That's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're going to have to rely upon the unction that we have from God. And we're also going to have to rely, next verse, upon the written truth of God. John says to them, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. So we rely upon the truth that God has written down for us in His Word, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the unction that we have received from God, and we are supposed to use these tools to discern the antichrists of this world. Now go to chapter 4. Go over to chapter 4. Okay, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is it in the world. All right, so the Bible says that as believers we are supposed to test the spirits, and we should reject any spirit that has the whiff of Antichrist about it. So how do you discern that Antichrist? You discern the spirits by evaluating their response to the truth about Jesus Christ. Okay, so what John is saying here is that if there is a spirit or a teaching, because you know these false Christs and these false teachings are demonic in their origin. Okay, so if there is a spirit or a teaching that is compromising the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they may say some good things about Jesus Christ, but they diminish His identity, His work in some way, then those spirits, those teachings are to be rejected by believers. Now, we can apply that to false teachers. We can apply that to the cults. Certainly, this is one of the key characteristics of the cults. They always diminish the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. They deny His deity. They deny His atonement. The modern religious liberals, whoever it might be, okay? Anybody that denies or diminishes or rejects the doctrine of Jesus Christ is a spirit of Antichrist. Now, there are other ways that the devil can disseminate deceptions throughout human society. And there are many ways that he's doing that today, not just through cultists and not just through false teachers and people like that, but he's also disseminating antichrists through other means as well, such as news media or entertainment media. And so, as believers, we are always to have our spiritual discernment sharpened. And whenever we detect any message that suggests that there is no Christ or that we have no need of Christ, that suggestion, that teaching is dangerous and demonic. And we need to be on our guard against it. And then the third thing we need to do is we need to defeat the spirit of Antichrist. Let's go on to verse 4 of this same chapter. He says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who is in you? The Holy Spirit of God. Who's in the world? That's the devil, the origin of the Antichrist. He says in verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So how do we defeat the spirit of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity that is working in the world today? Folks, we do not defeat it by waging some kind of earthly warfare against wicked people. We don't defeat it by taking up arms to go fight some group of people somewhere. No, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We also do not wage war against the spirit of Antichrist by trying to reform the ungodliness of this world. We overcome it, first of all, by overcoming it by our faith in Christ and His Word. And that's what John here is talking about there, that you as a believer are to overcome. You are an overcomer. And the way you overcome this world and the Antichrist of this world is by your faith in the true Christ and the reliability of the Scripture. So first of all, you defeat the spirit of Antichrist by building your life upon the rock. But then secondly, you can also overcome him by faithfully preaching and serving Jesus Christ, by getting out the message, the truth, the doctrine of Christ that this world so greatly needs to hear. And as you speak the truth of God in this world, some will hear your message, some will not. Because any time the truth is preached, it requires people to choose a side. That's going to happen during the tribulation, but that's the same thing that happens today. Don't be surprised when some people reject your message. Because there is a spirit of Antichrist that is working in the world today. But we are overcomers. And we have the privilege to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us until the end of the age. And so let's be faithful to Him. Let's have our discernment sharpened to detect the lies and deceptions of the devil. And let's not buy into those things. And let's do all that we can to let people know about the true Christ, God the Son, 100% God and 100% man, our Redeemer, who shed His blood upon the cross because that was the one and only way for us to be saved, and then was buried and then rose again the third day from the dead, and was seen of over 500 eyewitnesses, and 40 days later ascended into heaven and is coming soon. That's the Christ that we preach. And don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The world's going to hate you if you testify of Christ. Expect it. But you're an overcomer by the grace of God. So let's overcome by our faith and by our faithful obedience to the gospel. Next time we're going to finish up 2 Thessalonians. It's taken me quite a few weeks to go through it, but I think we'll finish it up next time, and then we'll move on to the other passages that we want to study before wrapping up this series. We're going to take some prayer requests now.